You know, sometimes being the quirky guy I am, I think, well, I'm better than a lot of people I meet. You know what that would earn me? Just a higher place in hell. That's as far as it would go. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. And we're acceptable to God because the righteousness of Jesus covers us in salvation. And thank God for his grace. We've been studying through the book of Romans. We've made our way into the middle of chapter 12. So I invite you, if you have your Bible with you, to turn to chapter 12. We started it last week and we're going to finish it today. And last week as we came to chapter 12, we reached a transition point. From chapters 1 through 11, Paul had been teaching doctrine. Starting in chapter 12, he began giving instructions on Christian living. He told us, as we looked at last week, to present our bodies and our minds to God, to submit our bodies and to renew our minds, not to join the culture around us, but to be transformed by the truth of Scripture. He told us not to have an attitude of superiority, but instead to have a humble concept of ourselves, a balanced self-image. Then he listed 7 spiritual gifts, which I believe make up the makeup of the body of Christ. We call those gifts motivational gifts because they serve as a motivational force in each of our lives. Now, we noticed in last week's message that there are ministry gifts that are listed in the book of Ephesians, and there's a list of manifestation gifts in the book of 1 Corinthians, the word phanerosis, manifestation. The ministry gifts were actually gifts of people who had specialized ministries for the early church. The manifestation gifts were displays of the Holy Spirit's power, and they were displays on occasion, every once in a while, not constantly, but as the situation called for it. But these motivational gifts that we looked at last week from Romans, I believe, are not limited to a few people or a few times, but they are throughout the church age, and they exist in every single congregation that God puts together. Now, I spent some time last week trying to explain these 7 motivational gifts. Every believer has a primary motivational gift. Now, think of it as colors. Everyone has 1 of 7 colors as their primary color. But you also have other colors mixed in, other spiritual gifts, natural abilities, and talents. They're all mixed in together to make you unique, to make you special, to make you one of a kind. Last week, we read the list of what I join in calling motivational gifts. So let me just read this again from Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now today we begin to see the list of comments that Paul makes regarding how Christians are to live. And it's interesting that the first 7 comments that he makes are in exact sequence to those 7 spiritual gifts. They match up. Now, the comments he makes actually apply to all Christians, but they have a special emphasis in order of each of these spiritual gifts. So let's begin. Verses 9 through 15, I call lift fellow believers with the gifts of God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Paul begins this list of comments by Speaking of love, love is the hallmark of Christianity. Jesus told his disciples, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Now notice he didn't say, "People will know that you belong to me if you do miracles." He didn't say, "You'll know, people will know that you belong to me if you do magnificent preaching or teaching or great works of charity." No, he said, "People will recognize you belong to me as you have love." Love. Warren Wiersbe states this: "Love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, which enables all the members to function in a healthy, harmonious way." This kind of love is not fake. It doesn't put on a mask or pretend. It's God's own love flowing through us. And the only way to have that is to open ourselves to God and allow His love to flow through us. Because by nature, we're not that way. But through our spiritual nature, we can be that way. Look at a Bible verse, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Keep loving one another earnestly, because this kind of love is forgiving. And don't we need forgiving love? Because we all mess up. And we need that kind of forgiving love. Back in Romans, Paul goes on to say, "Abhor what is evil." That means a strong feeling of revulsion. And you know what? There's a lot in our culture today that ought to make us sick to our stomach. There's a lot of concepts in America today that should make us just sick to our stomach. You guys know me. I've written articles in the local paper. I've had people call me names because I say that guys have no business trying to pretend to be girls. You know, and other things. But we have a lot of junk in our culture today. Paul said, "Abhor, have a strong revulsion toward what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. Cling to what is good." The word in Greek has the idea of being glued together, being connected. Hold on tight and focus on those things that are good. Paul wrote about that in Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure," boy, we're narrowing down the list, aren't we? "Whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." I am guilty of breaking that verse almost every day. Because I see the politics and the social things going on in the world and all the stuff that happens, and I get mad about that, and I get frustrated about it, and I have to remind myself, that's not what I'm supposed to be thinking about. God told us to focus on what is good and what is pure and what is lovely. Let that be our focus of our minds. Back in Romans, these seven comments of Paul that I just read, and it's not all the comments of Paul, we're going to keep going, but these first seven match up with the first, with a list of spiritual gifts, and they match up one by one. The first gift listed in Romans is the gift of prophecy. And you remember I told you there's difference between the motivational gift of prophecy and the manifestation gift of prophecy. The manifestation gift of prophecy was a revelation from God of truth to speak to the church because they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a New Testament. That's why Paul in Corinthians gives guidance and says, let two or three people speak at a time, and if somebody gets a revelation from God, wait your turn before you share it. Because that's how God communicated to truth until the New Testament was completed. Now we don't need that manifestation gift of prophecy, but we do need the motivational gift of prophecy. The motivational gift of prophecy is a discernment of right and wrong. A discernment, ability to see what is right and what is wrong. And we need people who can discern, because there's a lot of stuff that's gray in our minds. There's stuff that may be gray in my mind, but a person with a gift of prophecy, Richard, that ain't good. We need that. You might remember when I did the illustration of the body of Christ as an illustration that the prophets were the eyes of the body of Christ. Because they're the ones who discern that see. But you know what? This first comment, let's look at verse 9. "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." That's a comment to prophets. It's also a comment to all of us. But it's a special comment to prophets because they have that ministry of showing us what is evil and what is good, helping us differentiate. But they also have the comment, guys, gals, if you have that gift, you're to love people. Because it's easy to be critical. If you have that gift, man, you can be judgmental. In the flesh, that will be a judgmental spirit. But in the spirit, you learn to love people and be a motivational prophet in the right kind of way. The second gift listed in the gift is the gift of service. And here's the comment that Paul makes in verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Last week I mentioned that the gift of service is a strong desire to do practical things for people. Those with the gift of service, they don't necessarily want to teach or preach or do something in the open, but they love to serve and do practical things that people need done. Does that make sense? They love to do practical actions. And so this verse, while it applies to all Christians, applies especially to them. The concept here is to love fellow believers like they were members of your own precious family. Now, not all of our family is precious. I got some family members that I don't consider precious. You probably do too. But the idea here is those that we do consider precious, okay? Love other people as if they were members of your precious family. Do service for them as you would for a beloved family member. And while that is a special comment to those with the gift of service, it's also a general comment for everybody else. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true. No, there we go. Here we go. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, that's a comment for all of us. Every one of us. We are to have that kind of attitude. But it's a special comment for those who have the gift of service. Next gift in Romans is the gift of teaching. As I mentioned last week, that involves a love of research and an appreciation of accurate interpretation. I definitely have that gift because I can't read through the Bible. I you have these courses where you read through the Bible in 1 year and read through the Bible. I can't do it, guys. I've tried. I'll start reading and I'll say, hey, what does that mean? Let me get some commentaries and look that up. Let me see it. I'll get through about 5 verses. I can't do it. Those that have the gift of teaching have that desire, that strong desire to research and find out and discover what the truth is and try to be careful about being accurate in relating it. And so this verse is especially precious to those with the gift of teaching because Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal, verse 11, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Don't be lazy. Well, it can be easy just to mail it in. You know, I've heard of preachers, I'm not one of them, but I've heard of preachers that copy other people's sermons. Just, you know, they just download it off the internet, preach that. I promise you, that ain't me. That's plagiarism. It's cheating, and it's lazy. A person with a gift of teaching is commanded, don't be lazy. Do the research, do the reading, and then share with enthusiasm, with zeal, what you discover. And that really applies to all of us, as well as those with that special gift. The next gift in the list of spiritual gifts in Romans is the gift of exhortation. This is a strong desire to encourage others by sharing biblical principles. The people with this kind of gift are motivated to look for principles in the Bible and steps of action that people can take to grow and mature. They're very keen on practical steps of action in spiritual growth. They make excellent book writers, and they make excellent pastors. They're good at finding these principles in the Scripture. And here's the comment to them. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Now that applies to us as well. We all need to focus on the hope we have in Jesus. We look forward to His return, and we look forward to the rapture resurrection, and we look forward to a new body, don't we? I know I do. And we are to count on the strength of the Holy Spirit to give us that strength in daily living. And here Paul says, be patient in tribulation. I ain't too good with that. That takes the Holy Spirit to do, but you know what? It can be done. And that tribulation time can be a learning time for us. And it's especially a learning time for those with the gift of exhortation, because they learn things that they then have the eagerness to share with the rest of us. We're told we must pray. We're commanded to pray. That's the only way to stay in touch with God. We're told in Scripture, pray, 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 pray. It matters. It matters. Make it a priority in your life. Set aside some time of day that you can have prayer. You can have a quiet time with God. Turn off the blasted television. Get off the blasted computer. Put the phone in another room. Spend some time. Pray. That matters. It matters. And listen to His Word. Have a quiet time with the Lord. We're all told to pray. William MacDonald, one of my scholars, says this, when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come the closest to omnipotence that is possible for mortal man to come. We all need to pray. We're to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus because we give the permission to do that. And those with the gift of encouragement are especially encouraged to do that, because as they learn principles, they learn these steps of growth, they can share them with us and we can all grow. The next spiritual gift in the list of gifts in Romans is the gift of giving. As I mentioned last week, that doesn't necessarily mean giving money. It means giving yourself. Giving of yourself, giving your time, giving your talents, and sometimes giving money. And it is interesting that those who have the motivational gift of giving seem to have a knack for being able to conserve resources and be wise in the spending of resources. You know, I don't have that gift, guys. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm like my dad. My dad didn't have that gift either. I go to the restaurant and I like that. I want that. I don't care what it costs. That looks interesting. I don't have that gift. But those with the motivational gift of giving have an understanding of conserving resources and using them wisely. And don't we need that in the church? We do. We do very much. Here's the comment that applies to them. The next verse, verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. No one can be a good Christian and be stingy. We're all called to have an open heart and an open hand. Many fellow believers in our day encounter times of financial difficulty. They might be unemployed for a while. They might be dealing with high medical bills. They might be facing some unexpected emergency. And we as believers are to seek God on what we can do to help. It may not be much, but oftentimes we can do something. And in the body of Christ, it's reciprocal. You may help someone right now, and they may help you later on. I've told you this story before, but some of you hadn't heard it. When Sue and I were a newly married couple, we were charter members of Westside Baptist Church in Mableton. And there was a guy and his wife. The fellow's name was James Patterson. Not the writer, just James Patterson was a fellow who worked at Lockheed. And we were struggling as a newly married couple. And I could clearly remember one day after church, James came up to me and shake my hand. And I went and shook his head. And as he did, he handed me a $100 bill. Now, that's some money now. It was a lot of money back then. We've been married about 45 years. That was a lot of money back then. And it meant something to me. And I didn't forget it. But you know what? About a year later, Lockheed went on strike. They were having an argument with their management. And James was having a tough time. God gave me the opportunity at that same church, after service one day, to walk up to James and say, hey, brother, and I handed him a $100 bill. You see, it's reciprocal. That's why you can't be too proud to accept a gift from somebody. Don't be proud and stubborn. You're refusing the blessing of God if you do that. And those with the gift of giving will have a heart to do that kind of thing. Paul has a special word for those who do have financial means. Many of us don't. We're not rich, but some were, and some were in the generation that Paul was writing. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and following. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As for the rich in this present age, and I know not everybody's rich, But you know, compared to a lot of people in the world, we are rich. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, very few of us are actually rich, but we can all have a spirit of generosity. Scripture says God loves a cheerful giver, and that applies to all of us. Yet it's a special word to those who do have the Holy Spirit giftedness of giving. Notice that Paul says, seek to show hospitality. That was a big deal in the age in which Paul wrote this letter. You see, there weren't very many hotels, as we would call them, inns. Most of the inns in the ancient world were dirty and expensive. And I remember the story I read from William Barclay about a traveler who came up to the innkeeper and he said, well, where do I sleep? And the innkeeper said, well, sleep where the fleas are the least. So Christians, when they would come to a new town, if they were traveling, they would seek out a church family and see if anybody could give them shelter for the night. And that would happen. Christian homes would open up to strangers. This word hospitality actually comes from a Greek word that means love of stranger. Now we don't have the exact situation in today's world, but we do have strangers. We do have people that we don't know very well. And I would charge you as my fellow church members that when we have people visit our church, you make it your business to get to know them. You be friendly. And when we have the church socials each of the last Sunday of each month, when we put the tables together and we have a potluck dinner, don't just sit with people you know very well. Go sit with somebody you don't know very well. Get to know them. Have hospitality, a love of strangers. Does that make sense? Then we're practicing the theme of what Paul is saying here. Well, the next spiritual gift in the list of spiritual gifts is the gift of leadership. Paul writes, the one who leads with zeal. And that is the gift of organization. People with this gift have a knack of organizing well and leading other people. They're good at recruiting people and organizing events. And note the comment that goes with this gift. That's the next verse, verse 14. It's unusual. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Well, what's that got to do with leadership? Has a lot. Because leaders are often criticized. Those in leadership will be criticized by some people. You know the old quip, any fool can criticize and most fools do. That happens a lot. And this verse would apply to all of us because when we face opposition and maybe insults and unkind actions from others, our first desire is from our flesh is to fight back, you know, to treat others the way they're treating us. We want God to grant mercy to us and judgment on others. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to bestow kindness even on the people who do us wrong. We're led by the Holy Spirit to respond to injury with courtesy. I'm reminded of a story. Now, you guys know I love history. And there's a story of Abraham Lincoln. And there was a fellow named Henry Stanford who was opposed to Lincoln. He hated Lincoln. Didn't like Lincoln at all. And he wrote an article in the paper and said, we don't need to go to Africa to see a gorilla when we have a gorilla, our own gorilla in Springfield, Illinois. But when Lincoln was elected president, guess who he picked to lead the Defense Department, which in those days was called the Department of War? He picked Stanford. Because he knew Stanton was the most qualified. And when later on, when Lincoln was assassinated and he was lying in state, Stanton, passing by the casket, was heard to say, here lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever known. He had changed his opinion. You see, Lincoln treated him with kindness and didn't respond the way he had hated Lincoln. And that kindness won him over as a friend. It's amazing. Well, The last gift in the list of gifts is the gift of mercy. This is a gift of helping other people in their times of hurt with strong emotional support, building up others with comfort and encouraging love. Note the verse that is special to them, verse 15, next verse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We all need people who can identify with us, people who truly try to understand us, and that's a precious gift in the family of God. But it's also a calling for each one of us. And again, it's not what our flesh wants to do, because we tend to be concerned with our own lives, me and mine, so to speak. And we might even be a little jealous when somebody has a happy thing happen to them. And it sure is easy to ignore and pass by those who have sorrows. Just keep to ourselves. But that's not what God wants us to do. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Sometimes that's what we have to do, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. But we're not all perfect. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Why do you think Satan tries so hard to get churches to have discord? You know, people to get their egos upset. I didn't get my way on that. I wanted this color carpet. I wanted that paint color. Or I wanted this. Or I wanted this go this. God tells us the foundation of the Christian church is love. And it doesn't mean we like everything that's going on. There might be people that we can't stand. But we ask God to give us grace to be courteous to them. Put on love. God calls us, His children, to care about His other children. We're all part of the body of Christ. We are a body part. Each of us is a body part. We need each other. Warren Wiersbe says this, Christian fellowship is much more than a pat on the back and a handshake. It means sharing the burdens and the blessings of others so that we all grow together and glorify the Lord. So here we have the first seven comments that Paul makes right after mentioning the list of seven spiritual gifts. And I believe that that's no coincidence how they're made. But it's not the only comments Paul makes. He continues on. So let's continue on very quickly. Verses 16 through 18, I call live with others by the grace of God. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Verse 16 actually reflects back to verse 3. I'm going to read verse 3 from last week's lesson to you. Here's what we had last week. For by the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. That's the comment right before the list of spiritual gifts. Here's the comment right after comments on the spiritual gifts. They make an enclosure. Make an enclosure here. It matters that we have the right kind of attitude, that we have humility, that we mix in with all God's children, no matter the social status. Don't just hang around with people who are well-educated or have good money or have some trait that you like. Hang around and mix in with everybody. We're all God's children. We all belong to Jesus. We're all going to be together in heaven anyhow. We're not to judge other people the way the world judges people. But we are to see that they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And like I said, we may not like some of them. There are people in this world I don't like. That doesn't matter. I'm not called to like them. I'm called to love them. And it's this love that the Bible talks about is not an emotional response. It's a choice. It's a choice to do good to other people, whether I like them or not. It's a choice. And I'm not looking at any special person. Don't take anything personal. I'm looking around the room. Maybe I should look at the ceiling when I talk about this. So nobody gets the idea I'm talking about them. I'm not talking about you. It's a choice. And we are to do that. We're called to love others. A love that is right. A love that's treating other people with dignity and courtesy, even if we don't like them. This kind of love removes ego and replaces it with humility. Christian love is the opposite of conceit. Jesus sent us into the world to be witnesses of Him. We can't be a witness of Jesus if we come across to people with rudeness or arrogance. We can't do it. We can only be a witness if we show kindness. We can only reach people for Christ by being gracious. You see, it's not what you feel that matters. It's what you do. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's what we do that matters. That's what God is looking at. Paul tells us in Romans not to repay evil for evil. A tit-for-tat mentality will only increase trouble. A believer is to respond to difficult people with the love of Christ, and that takes the Holy Spirit to do, but that's what we're told to do. But when we do that, it makes an impact. It makes a witness. Now, I need to explain something before somebody gets the wrong idea. This does not mean that Christians don't seek justice when a crime has occurred. That is not what I'm talking about. When a crime has occurred, we do seek justice. We're supposed to. God is a God of justice. I'm not talking about a crime. I'm just talking about difficult people. Arrogant, difficult, ornery people. And all of us have been around people like that. We are to do our best to get along with them as best we can by submitting ourselves to the Lord. In our personal relationships, dealing with difficult people, we are to seek as best we can peace. Back to Romans verse 18 again, Paul says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, sometimes you can't because the other person won't let you. Okay, but you do your part. You do your part. That's what you're called to do. I didn't know if I had time to share this or not. We had an incident at church last week, and my guys did the right thing. They did the right thing. We had some motorcyclists outside the building that decided they were going to sit right at the edge of our parking lot and rev their motors. And so a couple of my guys on the security team went out there and asked them to stop. And they said, if you can't stop, then please move on. Well, they got mad and moved on. But then they also sent me a long text and sent Mike Mayfield a long text complaining about our church, saying how unchristian we were. I'm sorry. My guys did the right thing. They did the right thing. You can't control what other people think and feel. You can't, okay? But you do your best to live at peace with people. You do your part to live at peace with people. We got to wrap this up. Back to Romans verses 19 through 21, I call leave all vengeance in the grasp of God. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. While it is appropriate to seek justice for a crime, and I want to repeat that, if a crime has occurred, you seek justice. But we're not to seek revenge. We're not to seek that because vengeance is in the hands of God. And God is quite capable of dealing out vengeance. And He does it in His own timing. And that may be at the day of judgment. If they don't get saved, He'll deal with them then. But we are to leave those kinds of things in His hands. For him to deal with. You know, there's an old quip that says, You can talk about me as much as you please. I'm going to talk about you when I get on my knees. And I know we have the desire to say, yeah, Lord, put some burning coals on them. Just pile them up, Lord. Put some burning coals on them. Because we don't understand what Paul's saying. What Paul is referring to is an ancient Egyptian practice that is some of the Egyptian people, if they felt truly remorseful about some action that they did, they would take a pan and put coals on top of it and carry it out in the street, showing others that they were repentant. They were remorseful. That's what he's referring to. What he's saying is that when you do good to people who are unkind to you, you're going to prick their conscience. And it may bring them to shame, realizing they were wrong. And may lead them to see what is different about this Christian. What have they got that I don't have? And help them, perhaps, maybe, come to Christ. Paul ends this verse, this chapter, or what we call this chapter, in verse 21 by saying this: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And when he's saying that, he's not saying let people walk all over you. It's not a passive comment. He's saying you do action, you do good to those that don't deserve it. God has done good to you and you don't deserve it and I don't deserve it. You do good to them and let that be a witness to them of his love. And you overcome the evil with good. Isn't that something? That's the power. That's the power of the gospel. This can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It can only be accomplished if we pray, read the scripture, and yield each day to the Lordship of Jesus. Then it can be done. And it's then, when something like this is done, through our obedience and trust, that our God-given life will be displayed in action for other people to see. You might be the only Bible that some people read by your actions. Let's bow for prayer.